Amen. Please remain standing and pick up a Bible as we turn together to Exodus chapter 5. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 15, that should be. Exodus chapter 15. Our sermon text this evening will be verses 22 through 27. Give careful attention now as we read together the word of God. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. This is the Lord's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together for his blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we are here now as your people. You are our God, and this is your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work. We look to you, not ultimately to the words of my mouth, not ultimately to our own understanding, but to your power, working by your Holy Spirit in the midst of your people through your word, to your glory alone. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what comes after the triumph? What comes after the triumph? That's what we're beginning to see tonight in the book of Exodus. We followed along with the Israelites over recent weeks as God has delivered them through the Red Sea, overthrowing Pharaoh's army, casting it into the sea, bringing his people through on dry ground. And so last time we rose with Israel to this great mountaintop, this pinnacle of praise, his people singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. All the people sing it together. We might expect it to say, happily ever after, right? That's the end of the story. For a moment they sang, for a moment they trusted. As Psalm 106 verse 12 says, then they believed his words, they sang his praise. But Psalm 106 verse 13 continues to the next part of the story. They soon forgot his works. What comes after the triumph? Forgetfulness and bitterness. Led by God into bitter circumstances, the Israelites forget, and in the process reveal the lingering bitterness of their hearts. Now we're going to see tonight and in the weeks to come that the things happening here in Exodus happened, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, as examples, and they were written down for our admonition. There is a pattern here that is teaching us about the Christian life. And so we've seen already, haven't we, that the Passover, the Exodus, the Red Sea deliverance, all of this points us forward to our own deliverance through the blood of the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, the one who opened up a path through death to deliver us from our bondage. And now, as we continue with the Israelites on the other side of their triumph, we are reminded that we too have a journey ahead of us. We are not yet in the promised land of heaven, that God in his wisdom takes his people on a journey first, and that journey must pass through the wilderness. They go through a wilderness where things will not always or even very often, be easy. And here at the end of chapter 15, what we have is a relatively short story that sets the tone, sets the stage for much of what will follow in the book of Exodus. We find a story of bitter circumstances, a story of bitter hearts, and a story of the Lord who sweetens both. And so if any of us are or have been or will be, and that's all of us, facing bitter circumstances, we need to see what this passage teaches us. That in our bitterness, we are to turn to the Lord who heals us. In your bitterness, turn to the Lord who heals you. That's what we see here. I want to look at three things that the Lord does to his people or for his people here at Marah. First, we'll see how the Lord tests his people, then how he teaches his people, and finally, how he tends his people. He tests, he teaches, and he tends. First of all, God tests his people. As we return to our passage, as it opens, we're finding the Israelites still on the shore of the Red Sea. And you can imagine that after all of the jubilant praise that we've just read about in the beginning of chapter 15, now at last the songs have died out. The waves of the sea have calmed down. The dust has settled, right? And there they are. Trapped still, in one sense, between a sea and a wilderness. They face a long wilderness road, and Moses, as the servant of the Lord and their leader, has to get them moving. And so verse 22 says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They pack up men and women, children, flocks and herds. This great multitude, remember, moves off now into the wilderness of Shur. And in that wilderness, they face heat. They face heat. Think about the heat that they face here. This wilderness on the Sinai Peninsula, it's a dry desert place with tremendous heat. And in that heat, they face two great difficulties. First, there is no water. Verse 22 tells us they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And you can imagine very easily, you cannot keep a multitude of people and animals going for very long on the water you carry with you. There is no water. And you can imagine it. It's right too. The babies crying, the people grumbling, the animals groaning. They are thirsty. This is real. You cannot survive for long in the desert without water. You know this. And then at last, they see water. They see it ahead of them. And you and I know, at the sight of water, or even the sound of the word, the thirsty soul rejoices, right? At last, there's water ahead. And we can easily imagine the people rushing forward with joy. Here we are, coming tomorrow. There's water in the distance. But then they face the second great difficulty, not just no water at all, but now they have found water, and the water is undrinkable. It's undrinkable. Imagine how cruel this would seem. To be led by God to a place of water in the wilderness and to be unable to drink it. You see, bitter water here, it doesn't just mean that the water was unpleasant or undesirable. It means it was undrinkable. It says they could not drink the waters of Marah. And so they give it this name, well-earned, Marah, which simply means bitter. I'm trying to make sure we understand here that these people are suffering. Their lives, humanly speaking, are truly in danger. And God has led them here. We know from chapter 13, it wasn't just Moses who led these people. Remember, the pillar of cloud and fire is continuing to go before them. God has brought them here to a bitter place. And it's not hard to imagine how this applies to the lives of you and me. Many of you may be facing what feels like overwhelming heat and bitterness even as you follow the Lord. Now, I imagine most of you did not expect that being a Christian would be a life of absolute luxury and perfect ease, but you didn't expect this, as the Israelites find it here, not just a lack of water, but bitter water, something that looked like a blessing but has turned out bitter. A path on which God leads you that brings you to bitterness. We know what this kind of thing is, a one-time friend who has betrayed you, a beloved child or a beloved parent who has rejected you, or maybe more simply, a new job that seemed to be the solution for what you needed and then turns out to be more of a problem than the last one. And you go into these things, these friendships, these relationships, these jobs, prayerfully, seeking the Lord's guidance, following Him, and you have come to a place of bitterness. So you understand what the Israelites might feel here. Is this some kind of cruel trick? Has God just toyed with me here? Is He trying to get my hopes up and then dash them? Why would God lead His people into the heat of the wilderness and then lead them to a place where the only water they can find is bitter? What do we do? Can we trust the Lord when all we have is bitter water? Well, this heat, this hot situation that the Israelites find themselves in, the heat reveals the heart, doesn't it? The heat reveals the heart. We see it here in the Israelites. Now, of course, their situation is truly difficult. We've stressed that. We understand that. The desert sun is beating down on them, and if nothing changes, they will die. This is a real peril. We need to acknowledge their situation, and yet we need to recognize all of their situation. What is their situation? Yes, they are parched in the desert, but they are only 3 days removed from the Red Sea. You see that in verse 22? Remember that? 3 days before, they had been on the shores of the Red Sea. 3 days before, singing the praises of the God who ruled the waters, who pushed them back and made dry land appear. The same God who back in Egypt had shown His sovereignty over the Nile River repeatedly. 3 days ago, they were singing praise to the God who rules the water, and now they're complaining about the lack of water. They've already forgotten the Lord and forgotten His benefits. And to you and I, we know that that actually sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? Because here we are, it's the Lord's day. We come into worship. We behold God's mighty works through His word. We celebrate. We sing His praises. What is so often coming out of our mouths on Wednesday? Complaints, bitterness. God can't get me out of this. What has God done? Why has He brought me here? For us too, our praises turn into complaints so quickly. And here, the Israelites complain with a target on Moses. They focus on Moses. And it's not wrong, actually, I think, for the people to come to Moses. He is, after all, their leader and their mediator with the Lord. It's not wrong to come to Him. And it's also, I think, not wrong to ask, where shall we find water? It's a real and valid question, as we've seen. The problem here is with their hearts, not their question. The problem is with their attitude, not their asking. They are, of course, perfectly welcome to plead to the Lord to provide for them with an open hand. But they are coming instead with a raised fist. Verse 24 introduces something that's going to be a key word for us over the next several chapters. The people complained. They complained against Moses. And how does Moses respond? We need to notice Moses is in the same situation, facing the same heat, and yet he has upon him the added burden of a whole multitude complaining against him and seeking for him to do something he cannot do. And how does he respond? With the response of faith. Verse 25, he cried out to the Lord. This is the alternative to our complaining in the bitter situation, the faithful response. Not ignoring the bitterness of the situation, but taking the bitterness and crying out to the Lord. And so here the heat reveals the heart of the Israelites, their bitter hearts as they complain, and reveals the praying heart of faith. You see, this is no coincidence, this whole scenario. It is, in fact, a test. The Lord is testing His people. The Israelites must have understood, as the cloud led them here, that God had brought them here, but I think perhaps they missed the reason. Here are a couple of the possible conclusions that we might make in such a situation. Maybe God led me here because he doesn't know what he's really doing. Maybe God can lead, but he can't really provide. Or maybe, worst of all, maybe God, at bottom, is not good, and he will not take care of his people. You see, the people treat this incident as though it is a test for God, and he has failed. They fail to realize it is a test for them. Verse 25 is clear. He tested them. This was a test for the people. Now, you and I, when we're in school, we might feel like we're pretty smart all through the semester, all through the year. Like we've got it all figured out. We know a lot of stuff. And then you sit down and stare at that test. And you realize that all you thought was in your head is not there after all. That's what a test is. And here, God tests their hearts. We can imagine God's people feeling pretty strong spiritually, standing on the shores of the Red Sea, singing his praises. But the test exposes that there is still a lot of work to be done in their hearts. God uses the bitter water to expose the bitterness in their hearts. And you understand, this is not something revealed to God. God does not test us to reveal something that he doesn't know. He knows our hearts. The test is to reveal something to us, to expose to us what is really going on. And so we must understand our bitterness in this way. When bitter circumstances come to us as a child of God, do we use them as an excuse, a justification to be bitter ourselves? We all do this. We think or say or communicate in some way, since this is happening and it is so difficult, I am justified to be bitter. The bitterness outside has caused the bitterness inside. But God's word teaches us it's the other way around. The bitterness outside exposes the bitterness that was already inside. I want to say, the more I get to know you as a congregation, the more I see many of you responding to bitterness, not with complaints, but with prayers and faith. And I rejoice in that. I want to encourage you in that. And may we all then as well be honest that when we start to complain, usually the fact is that God's test has revealed that our bitter hearts are far from what they ought to be. Our bitter hearts need to be remade by the Lord. We are going to face these tests with faith, not with complaints. And what we find here in Exodus is that with the test, God provides teaching. God teaches his people. That's our second point tonight. In the second half of verse 25, the Lord answers the prayer of Moses. And he gives the people, in his answer, a rich lesson. And this lesson is, first of all, a lesson in mercy. It's a lesson in mercy. Think of all that God has done for these people. Think of how quickly they have started to complain. And how does he respond? With mercy. He's merciful here. He hears the cries of Moses, his servant, and he answers in verse 25. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now, this does not give us a detailed account of everything that happened here. People have searched high and low in this part of the world to try to find some plant that can purify water and have not been able to find one successfully. And of course, we have to ask, even if some plant were found, how quickly could it do this? This is a miracle, of course. It is a sign of God's power exercised on behalf of his people. The Lord turns Moses' eyes to a tree that the Lord will use for the healing of the water. And so Moses does so. He obeys the Lord. He casts this tree into the water as instructed, and the waters are made sweet. Do you see this? The mercy of God. Here are his people once again, just as they were a few chapters ago at the Red Sea, once again by the edge of the water, complaining to the Lord, and once again he responds to his complaining people with mercy. He saves them. And so it's a lesson here in the mercy of God. But as God teaches his people, he also gives them a lesson in obedience. There is a lesson here in obedience. Now understand the context. God has saved these people out of Egypt by his sovereign grace alone. He He has brought them out of their bondage already, made them his people already, and he has continued to be merciful to them already. That is the foundation. And then on top of that, he calls them to obedience. You see this in verse 25 and into 26. There he, that's the Lord, made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. You see the lesson that God's people are to take from this test. It's a lesson that we'll see again next time, a lesson that we see clearly throughout Scripture, that God's people do not live by what we see. We do not live by water or by bread alone, do we? Rather, as Moses will write later in Deuteronomy, we will live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Moses stresses for them here. Heed the voice of the Lord, listen to it and live by it. You see the pattern, heed and do, give ear and keep. As the redeemed people of God, they are called to obedience to him, to his word. And God makes a promise here. You see this, if they live by his word, he promises, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. Now, we need to understand this carefully here. Of course, based on what we've already seen, God is not saying you will never face bitter circumstances. He is not saying they will never face another Mara. Obedience to the Lord does not guarantee that we will never be sick or thirsty or betrayed or whatever else. Remember Job, remember even Christ, who suffered while doing good. What is God saying here? He is saying that he will never destroy the one who hears and keeps his word. You see how he points them to the diseases which he brought upon the Egyptians. And he's almost certainly referring back to the plagues. You catch it that there's even an echo of the plagues here at Mara. It's a reminder of the first plague when the Nile had been turned to blood, when the source of water that the Egyptians put all their confidence in proved to be undrinkable. Here, God brings his people onto the edge of a situation like that and then heals the water. But he's pointing them back, reminding them of the destruction of Egypt, reminding them of the plagues, the diseases, the blood and frogs, the boils, the darkness, the death, the destruction that comes to those at enmity with God. And he says here, the one who keeps all of God's commandments will never suffer such a curse. And he calls them then to live in obedience, to listen to his word, as we too are called to live in obedience to the Lord who saved us, to live by his word in times of testing and bitter trials. It's a lesson in obedience. But ultimately then, that lesson in obedience drives us forward to a third lesson that's taught here. A lesson in faith. There's a lesson in faith that's taught here. As God's people hear these words, as they seek to obey his commandments, they will be reminded again and again of what they are shown here at Mara, that they cannot rely on themselves. Even the very diseases of Egypt will come up again in Deuteronomy when the Lord warns his people of the curses that come upon those who break the covenant and warns that if they break his covenant, as in fact they eventually did, the diseases of Egypt would come upon them. And so we see even here at the end of verse 26 that the lesson of Mara is not just a lesson about obedience, and it's not just a lesson about God's power to heal bitter water. It is a lesson about God's power to heal bitter hearts, to heal sinful people. Do you notice what the Lord says? Not I am the Lord who heals your circumstances. Not I am the Lord who heals the water. He says, I am the Lord who heals you. You see, the bitter water exposed bitter hearts. The healed water pointed to God's power to heal people. And of course, when the Lord says, I am the Lord who heals you, doesn't it imply that they will need healing? They will need healing because they will deserve, in fact, as you and I do as well, to have the diseases of Egypt put upon them. They will not keep the commands perfectly. the diseases that came upon the Egyptians, his curse against sin, would come upon the Israelites as they, just like they did at Marah, would sin again and again and again, unable to keep all of God's commands. Their obedience would never be enough. You see that if you just read the rest of the Old Testament. But to diligently heed the voice of the Lord, as they are called to do here, is to hear him calling us ultimately to depend not on ourselves and our own obedience, but to depend on the Lord who heals us. We cannot sweeten our bitter hearts, but he can. He has brought us healing. And you and I are here as God's people, as Christians, because we know that that healing is found in Jesus Christ. When our bitter circumstances expose our bitter hearts, we're reminded that we need forgiveness, and Christ has come to grant it. You see here, God implies, if you do not keep my commandments, then you are liable to the diseases of the Egyptians. That curse for you and me was put on Christ. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And even though we do not perfectly obey, the Lord gives to us Christ's reward. He heals us from the diseases we deserve by giving to us his own perfect righteousness. You see, this is a lesson in faith here at Marah, to look not ultimately to ourselves, but to the Lord who heals us. Called to obey and yet understanding, our obedience is never enough to win the reward, because complaints still escape our lips. Even as the redeemed, we find bitterness in our hearts, and to be healed from all of this, we look to the Lord, our healer. He is the Lord who heals us. But on this journey through the wilderness, the Lord doesn't just test his people and he doesn't just teach his people. He also helps them. He has compassion on them. And that brings us to our third and final point. The Lord tends his people. He tends them in verse 27. He takes care of them. At times, as we've seen, God does test our faith. Sometimes we can see no water. Sometimes he brings us to water and it turns out bitter. But the Lord does not always test his people. He gives us refreshment along the way. We see this in verse 27 as he brings the people to Elim. Then they came to Elim, it says, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. After their test, he gives them rest, right? There is abundance here. 12 wells of water, one for every tribe. 70 trees, only abundant water could sustain that many. The Lord is able to provide. He is able to bring his people to water. The scarcity, the bitterness of times of testing are not because the Lord is unable to provide for us. He is willing to provide. And here we see his mercy again, his care for his people, providing a way station in the wilderness. An oasis of rest. Now notice, they are still on the way. This is not their home. They don't dwell here. They camp here. It's a momentary pause of refreshment. And people of God, the Lord does the same for you and me. In our journey in the wilderness of this life, we are not yet home. This is not yet the heaven that we await. We are on a journey. We still face tests. But the Lord gives to us refreshment. He gives to us so many blessings, like those we read about from Psalm 103 earlier. He gives us physical blessings, our homes, our clothing, our food, all those sorts of things, and those are wonderful. Maybe most of all, he gives us this day, this Lord's Day, week after week, an oasis of rest and refreshment in the wilderness. Here we come to receive the word by which we live. Here we come to the Christ who heals us. Here the Lord tends his people, builds us up, gives us this refreshment on our way. The Lord tends his people. And if you are one of God's people, then remember this. Do not lose sight of this. When you face tests, the tests are temporary. They will pass away as soon as we leave this wilderness, as soon as we enter our heavenly home. Tests will pass away. The abundance, the rest, the joy, the worship, the fellowship, the nourishment of the Lord's day. That is what is lasting. God is bringing his people to an eternal abundance. He tends to us on the way, and he provides for us eternally. He tends his people. And understand this as well, that as he gives us rest, as he gives us refreshment, he also ensures that the tests that we face will not crush us. They will not crush us. Our God is not interested in testing us beyond what his wisdom determines that we can bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is clear. Maybe you don't know. You may know this verse, but may not realize that it's given in the context of Paul reflecting on the Israelites' experience in the wilderness. And after reflecting on all of that, he writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "No temptation," we could say no test, "has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." You see, our God wisely brings us to the test. He brings us through the test. He brings us forward to abundance. How then do we live as the people of God in this life, in bitterness and in plenty? We live as Christ taught us in Matthew chapter 6, looking to the Lord to provide. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31? "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You see, in times of testing, when circumstances are bitter, remember, people of God, God does not always test his people. He has your good in mind. He will bring you through the bitterness. He will provide the water you need. He will give refreshment on the way. And he will bring us to permanent abundance. So then, how does this incident at Marah teach us as the people of God in our bitterness? Well, it teaches us in two ways, I think. When we face bitterness on the outside, first of all, these bitter circumstances that are coming to us, some disappointment, some betrayal, some other bitterness, where do we turn? We turn to the Lord, do we not? We understand his purpose, his guidance, his wisdom in the trials that we face, and we look to the reward. As the Israelites could look forward to the promised land, so we too look forward to glory. And as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." These things are our hope. These are what sustain us when we face bitter tests. And what about when the bitterness on the outside exposes your bitterness on the inside? When the bitterness flows out of your hearts, where do you turn? Where do we turn when our trials have exposed the weakness of our faith? When we have complained, we turn to the Lord, the one who heals us. We hear his call to faith and we believe. For you and I know that ultimately the problem of our bitter hearts was solved. Yes, I'm going to say it, was solved by another tree. Now, I don't know for sure if the Holy Spirit in this incident means for us to see a direct pointer to the cross of Christ in the tree. Many interpreters have gone that way. We may not be able to. But doesn't it eventually draw us there in the end? When we cry out to the Lord because of our bitterness, he shows us the cross of Christ. He shows us the tree where our bitterness was paid for, where our curse was taken away, where sinners like us are healed. And when we behold that cross, we are assured our bitterness will not last forever. The bitter curse has been put on another. He has paid for our bitter hearts. And so whether it's bitterness outside or bitterness inside, the answer for us tonight is to cast ourselves on the Lord, to seek him. He is the one who heals us. He is the one who brings sweetness out of bitterness, blessing out of cursing, and indeed life out of death. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now, in light of your word, for the grace and help to trust you in our times of bitterness. Lord, it is not always easy. Some in our congregation, some in this room, may be facing times of bitterness where it is very difficult for them to trust you. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage each of us, all of us, to look to you rather than complaining, to cry out in faith, to trust that in the test you have a purpose, in the test you have a way out, and that ultimately you are bringing your people to abundance and rest and the end of all our bitterness. Lord, give us all faith to trust in this and so to rejoice, even though for the time being we may be grieved by various trials. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.